Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Happy to be back here. For the first time, at least since I've been here, we had Columbus Day off. And it was very odd to a lot of us. Why do we have Columbus Day off? And it turned out that every now and then, the Feast of All Saints is on a Saturday. And that happened this year. And usually we get the major Catholic feasts off. And I guess the board decided here at Catholic Answers, well, they're not getting All Saints Day off. So Columbus Day is, I don't know, the next best thing? I'm not sure. But we got Columbus Day off. So this is Monday for me. Yesterday, I'm glad we did get to replay an episode with a really popular episode where Joe Heschmeyer defended the papacy, took on any objection that we could think up for him to the papacy. And I'm glad we were able to play that. But this is Monday for us in a certain sense. And thank you for being here with us. What a way to start the week. All of that was to just get around to saying, what a way to start the week. One of America's best theologians is on with us today, Dr. Angela Franks, a truly extraordinary Catholic theologian, writer, and speaker, known for her sharp insight into the modern world's confusions about love and freedom and the human person. She's now assistant professor of theology at the Catholic University of America. And in my hand here, I have her latest book, Body and Identity, A History of the Empty Self. Dr. Angela Franks, thank you very much for being here with us.
Thanks for having me.
If you want to call and talk to Dr. Franks about identity, about the confusions around identity in our time, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. I think the mark of a really good scholar is when you read a book that has all the depths of scholarship, but you can read it. And I was very comfortable reading this. So I think you know your material.
Thank you. Oh, that's really good to hear.
Yeah, it was quite readable. It's from University of Notre Dame Press. And does that bother you because you went to Boston College, or are you okay with that?
I am perfectly fine with that. Yeah, I've done actually a lot of collaboration with the good people at Notre Dame. So
a wonderful book. And I assume we will get into why it's a history of the empty self. But the whole idea of body and identity is killing us. And so I just wanted to, and I shouldn't say that the idea, the whole confusion over the various ideas about body and identity. So how do we come to this crisis point where people are confused about their identity and anxious about who they are? And is this just it feels like a recent phenomenon. But having read the book, I'm not sure that you will say it's a recent phenomenon.
Yeah, that's right. I think the kind of heightened confusion around identity and the I call it, I think somewhere in the book, identity convulsions that we have right now, those are definitely recent. And we can, most of us can think when we started to really notice these among our friends or in the wider culture. But I argue in the book that we have been thinking about identity for a long time, and the roots of our current identity confusion actually do go back a lot longer than the 20th century or, other kind of signposts that we could find.
So what's precipitating, like, the convulsions, as you say, then? Even if we can go all the way back to the ancient world to begin to think about where this all began, we've come to the to the contractions or whatever is happening here. How did we get to this point?
Yeah. So I think, there's any number of things you can point to as far as why now. But what I argue in the book, taking kind of a history of ideas approach, is that it just takes a long time for the modern understanding of identity as being something untethered to anything solid, anything like, nation or family or class. We used to have very solid, tethered identities to those kinds of things that were a lot bigger than we are, these social structures that in many ways determined our sense of ourselves. And so people 1,000 years ago did not particularly have identity crises. Like, it's not a notable feature of like medieval life or something that people are having identity crises. But for the various reasons I talk about in the book, we stop connecting our identity to those solid social structures, and it becomes more and more untethered. And it's one thing to say, as kind of, a modern philosopher in the 18th or 19th century, to say that in the name of freedom, our identities should not be about any of these social structures. But you're basically still living in a society in which those social structures are still strong to varying degrees, but they're still strong and they're still protecting you and they still basically give you a sense of self even if you don't want them to. But as the centuries wear on, those social structures become more and more delegitimized, and you get to where we are now, where we really, you know, we're told we're not supposed to get our identity from these solid social structures. And I think, in fact, there's something true to that, which we can talk about. It's a partial truth. But the way that we've worked that out in our society has left people with really no idea who they are. And that's what we have today.
That is an extraordinary tale you're telling me for two things. One, when you say it's a partial truth, I was very struck by this in the book that there is something true about this modern idea of liberation from class and tribe and even, you know, nation, the self liberated from those constraints, so to speak. A half-truth is really dangerous because it just seems to be human nature that we go all in on a half-truth. And when you go all in on a half-truth, you create problems where while you're solving some problems, you're creating other problems. And so it does seem to me, and this is what I find extraordinary in the way you tell the tale, is each of these good things that we might call a liberation, you know, like Americans love the fact that we, at least in some sense, are liberated from the British class system. We have this social mobility and we've been talking about it since the founding of, but when you lose that, you also lose something. And so tell me a little bit about that.
So those solid structures, exactly like, you know, a more robust sense of class, right? Like we sense as Americans, but I think also as Christians, that there's something wrong to saying that a person's identity is simply summed up by what class they're in.
Right.
Like, certainly as Americans, we hate that. But we hate it as Americans and as moderns because Christianity hated it first, so to speak, in the sense that Christianity does not say you are reducible to your class. And this is really what Paul means in his verse from Galatians, which is very frequently misquoted or misunderstood, but he says, you know, in God there's no Jew nor Greek, no slave nor free, no male nor female. He's getting precisely at that liberation of identity. Like, you are more. Absolutely, Paul knew he was Jewish. Like, that's very clear in his writings. But even more than being Jewish, even more than being male, even more than being a free Roman citizen, he knew himself as the apostle called by God and sent to the Gentiles. And that call from God had the capacity to break through his embeddedness in these social structures and tell him that he was more than those, even though he is still those, but there's a more to his identity. And that's the liquefying element that Christianity provides. That's the truth that modernity senses, right? That, yeah, we are more than our social class, but that doesn't mean we just get rid of class and don't replace it with any understanding of the good, which is what happens in modern thinking.
Yeah, so it's almost as if a Christian idea went too far in secular hands, or would you say in secular and Christian hands, a Christian idea went too far?
I think you could, I'm sure you could find examples of the Christian idea going too far in Christian hands, but it definitely goes too far in secular hands, because by the time we get to early modernity, by the time you start seeing intellectuals at first claiming to be atheists and making an argument for atheism, and then that, you know, gets more and more of a purchase. So, you know, Charles Taylor and other people talk about that history. Like, what that secularism does is that it pulls out the Christian understanding that identity is given to us by God, and it doesn't replace it with anything. It replaces it really with activity. So, like, the Christian understanding was bolstered with this philosophical, metaphysical understanding that Christians developed when we had to think about who and what the triune God is and who and what Jesus Christ is. Like, we had this robust understanding of the being of a person, and modernity gets rid of that. And it gets rid of the content to identity in the Christian call. And what we're left with is really doing. We're left with a lot of activity. So, like, you're given instructions to be busy doing stuff, you know, whether it's like in Locke, where you're like remembering your consciousness. I talk about that in the book, or whether it's other people who have other ways, but basically you're given a lot of activity. So there's this move from human being to human doing, but with the identity hollow in the center. And so that's why I say it's ultimately, up to our present ages, a history of the empty self, because the forces in modern theology or in philosophy hollowed out the identity core of the human person, didn't replace it with anything. And we also don't have all of these social structures around to provide us with our identity, which worked for the pagans and for the, you know, pre-moderns. Right. So it's a problem that we're left with.
So it's almost as if the Hollywood version of you can be anything you want to be, you can do anything you want to. This is the definition of the empty self. That means there is no you. There's just whatever you want to do, do it.
Exactly. It's this, you know, hymn to self-creation.
Yeah.
Which is philosophically incoherent, but it's also at this, you know, life level, at this existential level, it's really anxiety producing, because what if you don't create something very good? Like, what if the self you create is kind of lousy? Well, you can't blame, you know, my social class, which, you know, keeps people from getting educated. You can't blame God, you know, because he's not in the picture. You can only blame yourself. And so it actually creates a vacuum that identity politics has rushed in to fill, because people are like, oh, thank you. You know, I don't have to invent an identity. You're telling me it's like taking a suit off the rack. I'll just like take this identity on. The internet will tell me, I'll wear the right clothes, I'll buy the right stuff, right?
Yeah, right.
And that's what we have.
Yeah, we purchase an identity, or we accept an identity. We go to the meetings of whatever our particular identity is, and that gives it to us. And I suppose this is particularly dangerous because it's married to the kind of I almost want to say meanness of the sexual revolution. That is of that sexual identity is somehow now elevated above everything else as this sacred thing. Because we've had this sexual revolution, and we've promoted, I guess, sex as the meaning of life.
Yeah, Carl Truman has written really good stuff on this. I deal with it at the beginning of my book when I look at how the Supreme Court has treated sexuality over, you know, the last 70-ish years, and how sexuality, as Truman also notes, became shifted from being something that you did to someone that you are, right? And so this is baked into the Supreme Court opinions and so forth, where people have to have a right to sexual freedom and the options given by the sexual revolution precisely so that they can have an identity. And so that's one expression of it in the legal realm, but we've really absorbed this idea that if we don't have an identity, like the best place, the first place you're always supposed to go to look for an identity is somehow in the realm of sexuality.
Yeah. Dr. Angela Franks is our guest. I want to talk more about liquid and solid. You alluded to it, but these are some of the most fascinating ideas in the book. Dr. Angela Franks, assistant professor of theology at Catholic University, the new book is called Body and Identity: A History of the Empty Self, from University of Notre Dame Press. We'll be right back. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
Well, I don't think we're like the typical college students because we really hang out at our campus ministry and everything. It's amazing about how much more connected you feel. We share really cool articles from EWTN, and like what you were saying about evangelization. So that's really nice.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I've always enjoyed talking with Dr. Angela Franks, but I have to admit, I know that she's one of America's best theologians because Rusty Reno told me so. He said so on our air one time. I said, who's doing the best work in theology in America? He goes, Angela Franks. I was like, well, he didn't take very long to come up with that answer. She proves it again with the new book, Body and Identity, A History of the Empty Self. It's a scholarly book, but quite readable and will be very helpful to you if you're one of those people who is baffled by what is this moment. The moment is hard to pin down. It's hard to even say, to have a descriptor for it, to have a name for it. What is this? And that may be because it's kind of liquid. So could you tell us about liquid modernity, which is an important aspect of your thought?
Yes. Yeah. Thank you. I get this term from a Polish sociologist who passed away recently, Zygmunt Bauman, who had a number of books on the theme of liquid identity. Liquid modernity, but he does, in fact, talk about identity quite a bit. And his insight was that instead of talking about modernity and postmodernity, which might be a term, you know, people used especially 30 or 40 years ago, he said it's really a difference between solid and liquid modernity, that we have this shift from valuing bigness and efficiency and conquering space, you know, this kind of like grand sweep of modern expansionism and this sort of thing, encyclopedias, to liquid modernity, which is much more interested in conquering time rather than space. It's much more interested in flexibility as opposed to being big and solid. And he has a really good insight as to why this is the case. And he argues, if you just look at how liquids act as opposed to solids, that when liquids are subjected to stress, they flow out of the way. You know, you cannot, you know, take a jackhammer to a lake. Like it's not going to do anything. Whereas you take a jackhammer to a solid and it's probably going to shatter, right? And so his insight is like, there's a reason why people prefer maybe to yes or no. You know, there's a reason why people don't want to commit, because the flexibility that they get makes them feel safer, you know, that they can flow out of the way of danger or pain or whatever. And there's a truth there. The problem is that without making some commitments in life, then you don't really become anything. You don't get to engage in any great adventure. You know, if you just say maybe to all of the weekend invitations that you get, you probably will wind up sitting at home, not doing anything at all. You know, you can't say maybe to all the colleges that accept you. You have to say yes to one of them. So like this is our dilemma, that we want the flexibility of liquidity, but it keeps us in this state of sort of perpetual neutrality and undevelopment.
And so now you already told, you mentioned to me that at the root of this is a good idea, not a bad idea. But it's a half-formed idea. That is, and I maybe let me try and see if I can express the half-formed idea, and then you can correct me as needed. But that we can liberate ourselves to perfection, so to speak, and it would just be one act of liberation after another. And once we're liberated, fully liberated, then that's happiness or that's fulfillment. And that is actually not the case. But I wonder if I've come near to expressing the half of the idea that's hurting us.
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. It's this idea. So Christianity has the insight that these solid structures are not the ultimate source of our identity. Like, they do play into our identity, but they're not, you know, we're not ultimately our social class. We're ultimately the person God calls us to be. Modernity loses the limited good of these social solids because it just views them as limitations on my freedom, you know, like class or family or institutions, God forbid, like the church, oh my gosh, like it, all it is a limitation on my freedom and not something that's in fact good in and of itself, even if it's a more limited good than the good that God is. So modernity sort of goes extreme on the Christian relativizing of these social structures and does it in the name of a freedom that is not the Judeo-Christian freedom, which is ultimately a freedom for the good. Like, God made us free so that we can choose him, that we can choose the good, and that we can pursue it freely as opposed to being forced into pursuing it. But for modernity, freedom just means having lots of choices. So any idea of the good is already inherently limiting because, well, if it's good, then maybe I have to choose it and I don't want to have to do anything, right? And so this tension and this rebellion against being limited by anything that we see in modernity is what gives us this kind of spills over, to use a liquid metaphor, ultimately into the kind of liquid modernity that we have now.
So, but to on the level of the person, on the level of the individual we might encounter, it does seem to me that this, and maybe this is not something that I don't know if this is something that you feel ready to dig into, but it seems to me that there's an evangelistic opportunity here in that many people they don't want to go back to a world where class and nation, where clan and tribe were determinative of the identity, but that doesn't mean they don't want anything to hold on to. They do need something. Then they've just been robbed of all of it.
Yeah, I think I agree with you 100%. I think it is an understandable reaction among many Christians or like just more conservative religious people from all different faith traditions to respond to the liquidity and just double down on solid structures. You know, it's like
1962 you know, the church, missile. I'm sorry, Angela, but I didn't mean to make fun of anyone, but that's not my point. My point is that we grab on to things that are peripheral to the core just because they're so solid.
Exactly, right? And so it's understandable because, you know, one thing I argue in the book is that both solidity and liquidity are good and they're both real and they both are part of our world. They're part of the church. So the church has very solid elements, which that's always been very clear to people. And that's what people are often rebelling against. But it also has liquid elements. We have the development of doctrine. We have the development of liturgy. We have like a proliferation of religious forms of life. And, you know, like the church is not only solid. And in fact, I was talking on this subject once and a missionary priest came up to me afterwards. And he said, you know, that liquefying element of Christianity that you're talking about, he said, that is exactly what the Chinese government is afraid of, because he had worked in China. He said that people sense that Christianity is going to undermine the government or the nation being the highest good. And of course, it will. It does. Yeah. And so it's understandable that people want to grasp onto solid things, but ultimately, we have to have a balance there, and we can recognize that there's something good in people's desire for flexibility and freedom and all of the liquid kind of qualities, and good in their desire not to simply be defined by their social situation and structures. But we can also provide them with tradition and heritage and things that give them content, and so that they're not just an empty self who is like totally lost in this sea of lots and lots of options.
I was shocked, I gather, maybe you were not, that in recent decades, biology itself seemed to liquefy. That it seems that things that are obvious somehow became really difficult for people to grasp.
Yeah, that I think is the most kind of noisy aspect of our liquid identity crisis that, and I argue in the book, like we mess around with the body precisely because it's so obvious, it's so ready to hand, it's just, and it's limited, it's inherently limited, and we don't like that because we're modern. And so the body became like a lightning rod, really, for this kind of liquid identity formation. And so I go in the book a little bit into kind of classical gender ideology, like the Judith Butler would be the original author of this sort of thing. So yeah, it's definitely the noisiest feature of our identity crisis.
But the noise is not the depth. It's coming at there's much deeper reality here. Dr. Angela Franks is our guest. We'd love it if you'd call 888-318-7884. Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whyweearecatholic.com.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron. Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Angela Franks, our guest. If you have questions about the modern crisis of identity, she is the one to talk to. Her new book is Body and Identity, A History of the Empty Self. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Anybody can call. You don't have to be Catholic to call. As a matter of fact, a good deal of the book is dialogue with people from the most extreme positions, secular positions to religious positions. So anybody can call 888-318-7884. But we have a rule, even when you have top-notch Catholic theologians on, you got to read the ad. So I will do that now. Are you ready to take advantage of some dynamite deals? We've got 50 of our new releases and bestsellers on sale for just $10 a copy. I feel like I'm doing an extra good job because Dr. Franks is here. I'm trying to really... How am I doing? Am I doing all right? Okay, good. I got one job. I want to do it well. Saving on some of these books is 50% or more. Some of them are brand spanking new, so you know they're going to make a great gift. You know, Carlo's new book on baptism, the Sola Scriptura book, Joel Peters, The Eucharist is Really Jesus. That new book that I did with Steve Dawson, How to Talk About Jesus with Anyone, all of them, a whole bunch of books. Purgatory is for Real, The Early Church was the Catholic Church. Shop.catholic.com now, get these great deals on all those and dozens more. 50 books on sale, 10 bucks a copy through Thursday at midnight Honolulu time. And then the sale ends. Midnight Honolulu, shop.catholic.com. Dr. Angela Franks, I want to go to callers and let some folks talk to you. Is that all right with you?
Sure. Yeah.
All right. Off to Seattle, Washington we go. Christine is in Seattle. Christine, thank you for being patient and waiting. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Angela Franks.
There's no need to thank me for being patient. You guys are doing the heavy lifting, so thank you.
That's
thank
nice.
You, Dr.
Thank
Franks. I really like what you're saying. I am I'm on the air here in Seattle, Washington, and I've been so for 17 years. And what I want to say is I'm a gay person. I'm really aware of this problem of thinking that the, quote, gay community or the trans community or any of these communities that are only set as an identification to make people vulnerable to the wrong people through that instead of vulnerable to God. And this is a big problem. Many people don't want to talk about this. They don't want to talk about, I've said this for years and years, it's not what you are, it's who you are. We're all children of God. And this kind of sort of, I'd say, spiritual gain of functioning of one part of the person is used for manipulation. And so I think as well as when people say they're atheists, I think that maybe they're shunning away from religion or maybe the pain that they had. In religion, I have a fair amount of religious trauma, but I think that the permanent costume that people are being coerced into taking, what they're not thinking about is that it shaves 15 years off your life. Whether or not you have the trans surgery, you will have 15 years left on or less in your life on average. It also people don't think about the fact that if you transition, which I just call sterilization and the abortion of future lineage, okay, that basically when they threatened suicide around that, would you rather have a dead daughter or a live son? What nobody talks about is that suicide amongst the trans people happens typically and on average 2 years after transition. So these problems of being so transparent and empty are a real problem. I think this is why MTV is not a mistake, MTV, and all of these ways in which the sexual devolution is the oppression of now, because this spiritual death that is being the message of you're not worth anything is actually your worst fear comes
Christine,
through in a confirmation like that.
I want to let Dr. Franks comment, then I'll come back to you, Christine.
Sure, yeah.
Yeah, thank you. You had a lot of really great insights there. I think that people who are same-sex attracted can have a really helpful viewpoint on this, because you're in many ways the recipient of a lot of messaging, right? That you are your sexuality and you're nothing more than your sexuality. And that is a, you know, it's a reductive understanding of the human person. And I think, you know, especially I've been really happy to see people who are same-sex attracted speaking out against the transitioning technologies that you're referring to. So the hormonal, the cross-sex hormones, and the different sort of indeed sterilizing treatments, the different surgeries, because it really attacks, you know, it's really like a medical attack on people who sometimes are same-sex attracted, quite, you know, especially the girls tend to more, like a higher proportion of those are, in fact. And it's like taking these girls and like submitting them to these, you know, regressive medical invasive procedures. And I think people should be upset by that. And so, yeah, I think that, you know, it is, because, you know, people are vulnerable to this, as you say, because we don't know where to get a sense of ourselves. And so, yeah, I think you're really hitting at exactly the right note that we get that as being a son or a daughter of God.
Yeah, if I may add to that, the message is death, okay? The message is not life. And so when you really think about people who are vulnerable in that way, what you also see, if you look at the counterculture that has happened in the last 100 years, especially in our country, that when you are, I don't think anybody's a victim, but I do think we've been victimized in these ways. And so what happens is people justify whatever they do, throwing rocks, throwing bricks, throwing bleach, doing whatever they're going to do because they feel that they're justified because they have been a victim in some way. And so I think that it's time that we all wake up and figure out that we're all being victimized by being told we're one identity instead of we are children of God and we do have different expressions. But our job is not to always uncover the bad things. Our job is to uncover what Jesus Christ died for, what God left for us, and what he made us out of, so that we don't, these, some of these things will just melt away if we actually go to that. And so I'm so pleased that you, I'm going to get your book, and I'm so pleased that you're doing the work you do, because it takes all of us. And I do have a unique voice in the place that I'm at, but I also think that my message is no different than yours. It is know who you are, know who your God is, love your God with all of your soul and might, and then find out what you can do. Don't try to direct your own steps and fall prey to this stuff. So thank you so much, Dr. Frank.
Thank you.
Christine, I don't know if you're familiar with the work of Amy Hamilton, but she gave a talk at our recent comp. She strikes me as perhaps someone you would be interested in hearing. She gave a wonderful talk at our recent conference. I don't know if we have the talk to give away yet, but if you want to talk to Edgar, our call screener, we'll see if we can send you a copy of that. Very grateful for the call, Christine. Thank you. The number here is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. If you'd like to talk with Dr. Angela Franks about her new book, Body and Identity, and about the whole question of identity, what we might call the crisis of identity our civilization is going through, you are welcome to call. 888-318-7884. Going to North Carolina now. Holden in North Carolina. Thanks for holding. Sorry, that was not very good. I apologize for that. That was Joe Heschmeyer
kind of funny.
All right. If you'll take it, I'll take whatever I can get. Holden, go ahead.
So I'm really wondering how to, as someone who is in the process of joining the Catholic faith and embodying the Catholic identity, how do I keep that identity? How do I treasure it and, you know, make it work with the society that we're in that is so destructive to our faith, to not only try to destroy our faith, but actually try to contradict it. And I've just seen a lot of Catholics and a lot of Christians in general suffer from the things going on in the world right now. And I'm wondering if y'all have any advice on what to do in this situation where.
Yeah. Holden, first of all, God bless you that coming into the Catholic Church. Are you in the OCIA or RCIA process now?
My first meeting is hopefully next Monday.
Hey, good for you. Congratulations. Dr. Franks?
Yeah, thank you so much, and congratulations as well, and God bless with that process. And I think that the church, the Catholic Church, has a real richness in answering those questions really uniquely out of, you know, all of the denominations, because we have so many different kinds of mixtures of states of life, so many different religious orders and spiritual traditions within the one Catholic faith. You know, we have Carmelite and Dominican and Jesuit and, you know, the less well-known ones as well. There's just so many, there's just so much richness there. So I would encourage you to really, it's a matter of discernment. So it's a matter of bringing things to your prayer time. So be sure that, you know, as you're, you know, engaging in this process, that you are beginning or continuing to have times of mental prayer, that that becomes like a really important part of your schedule, ideally on a daily basis, where you are meditating on scripture or on, you know, some classic spiritual work or something, and giving God the opportunity to let you know who he wants you to be. And as part of that, then you also have this community that you're entering. So hopefully you're within an institution, you know, a parish where you've, you know, have people that you can talk to, people that you find, you know, educated and inspiring. If you don't have those, or you don't have as many as you want to, then, you know, there's lots of great books. There's lots of great voices out there. I think you're in a perfect place to be open to not only becoming Catholic, but becoming the Catholic that God wants you to be, which is simply another way of saying the saint that God wants you to be. And just like it's easy to kind of feel overwhelmed or maybe fearful, but I would encourage you to like view it with joy and opportunity. And my light just went off here, so I'm going to start waving my arms quickly. So, all right, I'll let Sai take over.
That's like the music playing at the Oscars. Some kind of crazy light just went on. Holden, was that all helpful to you?
That was very helpful. If I could say one more thing real quickly. I've been following y'all I've had this account and it's been following y'all on Catholic Answers on X for I don't know how long. It's been since like 2024. And y'all inspired me to actually pursue becoming a Catholic podcaster like yourselves. I actually tried to reach out to y'all on the chat in on X, and I wanted to say that y'all inspired me to really want to pursue this and become a podcaster, possibly go to the Catholic University of America. And I just wanted to thank y'all for all of that.
God bless you, Holden. Really, that's very gracious of you to say that. I know they have some good professors at the Catholic University. They got at least one good professor there. That's all I know. But man, that's a good school, and I hope that you are able to do it. I'll tell you what, if you'd like, I'd like to be, especially given what Dr. Franks said about reflecting on scripture and on good literature. We have a book by Father Sebastian Walsh called Secrets from Heaven, and it's just reflections on the parables and sayings of Jesus. And it's one of my favorite books. I love to give it away. So Holden, if you'd like a copy of it, just hang on the line, give us an address. We'll send it to you there in North Carolina, and call back. We do this every day, and it'll be nice to continue talking with you as you journey towards full communion with the Catholic Church. All right, right back. Dr. Angela Franks, our guest. Yes, we're talking about her new book, Body and Identity. And if you would like to get in on that conversation, 888-318-7884.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
This is Father Leo Paddlinghug, and why do we need Catholic radio? Well, the answer is simple. The devil, who is very real, uses all forms of communication. And so if we are to understand our purpose in life, it's to make sure that we are not only proclaiming the good news, we're also listening to the good news. And how do you do that? With Catholic radio.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Theologian Dr. Angela Franks is our guest, and her new book is Body and Identity, A History of the Empty Self. It's funny to me, I'm thinking about this, that you wrote a history book. You're a theologian who wrote a history book. So tell me a little bit what that means, the history of the empty self.
It's an intellectual history, which means a history of ideas. It's certainly not the only kind of history. It's not even the only history that could be relevant to our question, but it's what I do. I do ideas. That's what I have to offer. And I think it tries to trace how the ideas that are kind of out there being expressed by the intellectuals of every age, how those frame the horizons in which people think about identity. It's like, 1,000 or 2,000 years ago, it did not really occur to people to consider themselves self-created. Yeah. Like that just would have been a paradox or a contradiction or just like kind of weird, because it wasn't in the air. So like their horizon in which they thought about themselves did not include the idea of being self-created, but our horizon definitely does include that. And so I tried to show how this these horizons of identity shifted over time so that, you know, gradually we get what we have now.
It was interesting to me, too, that you read a lot of the Catholic books that are identity books. And it was interesting that you were pointing out that many of them, you know, the Hispanic identity in the church or African-American identity in the church, and they do a good job of whatever it is that they're talking about, but they never actually say what is identity. They don't actually, okay, what is that? What is a person's identity? And that's kind of the work that you did here.
Yeah, so I try to point out that this term is very important. And a lot of people say, well, we only have been thinking about identity recently because you only find the term being used recently, sort of, you know, the last few hundred years or something. And I just think that's a mistaken way of viewing it, because just because you don't have the term, you have the ideas around the question of who am I, which is what we now use this term identity to mean. But I point out that there's multiple meanings of this term identity. It can mean being continuous through time, you know, that when I say I will get up tomorrow, that I have confidence that I'm the same person now and tomorrow. It can mean my awareness or my consciousness of my identity. And that's where most philosophy since John Locke has gone to understand identity, most neuroscience, like most people out there, when they're talking at a popular level about identity, they actually mean our awareness of identity. But then, like, the core meaning of identity is what I call the true self, kind of drawing from Platonic philosophical schools. In other words, who is it that God wants me to be? Who is the saint that God wants me to be? And people outside of the Christian tradition still had language to talk about that in pre-modern eras. They talked about it differently, but this sense that there has to be this core to the self with some kind of content. And Christianity, as I observed, kind of provided like really distinctive content to that term. So we've been thinking about this for a long time, but the crisis that we have has, you know, somebody somewhere says, you know, how did I go bankrupt? At first slowly, then quickly.
Yeah, right.
And that's kind of like what we have, you know, how do we get this identity crisis? First slowly, then quickly.
That was Ernest Hemingway that said that, by the way.
Yes, that's right, that's right.
He was pithy. So it does seem, I'm going to go to Dan. Don't hang on, Dan. I'm going to get to you in a second, but I just want to ask this real quick. Then in one person, there might be a lot of identities, so to speak, you know, husband, father, Irishman, Italian, I don't know, all these different. But it does seem to me that what frustrates people about what we would now call identity politics is people latching on to some level of identity as the absolute most important, when the Christian will always insist, it seems to me, that don't latch on to any of them too tightly. You have to ask God. This is something you have to receive, that you can't just decide for yourself. Italian, that's my number one thing.
Yeah, exactly. And I'm going to go into this more, unfortunately, in a future book, because the history, which is going to be a chapter or two, and then it ended up exploding into a whole book. So here we are. But like group identity, those kinds of things, you know, Italian, male, you know, all of that sort of stuff, that is important to identity. And some parts of it are more important than other parts. Like, I think it's more important what your sex is, and if you're, you know, a spouse or a priest or whatever, than if you're, you know, grew up in a particular town. That's, you know, some things are just more primary. But again, like, they're all ordered. So Hans-Urs von Balthasar, who's a theologian that I like, has this image of, you can look this up online if you haven't seen this, like, if you just have a bunch of iron filings on a table, so all of these like tiny pieces of iron, they're just sort of scattered, and you put a magnet in the middle and they all line up according to the magnetic pull of the magnet. And it's like, it's astonishing. And he says that that's like basically our identity. Like, we have all of these different aspects to who we are, and they're real and they're important, but they're like a bunch of iron filings on a table. And God comes with the mission that he's given us to be the saint that we're supposed to be. And it makes everything line up all of a sudden. Like, yeah. It all makes sense.
Oh, yeah.
And I think that's a really helpful image to keep in mind.
Beautiful. I want to leave Dan hanging. So Dan in Houston, Texas, thanks for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Angela Franks.
Thank you. I'll make it quick, and then I'll hang up and listen to your reply.
Okay.
My heart really breaks for these people that I run into almost on a daily basis now, that you can tell they're trans or they're homosexual or that they've got some identity issue or morality issue that runs deep. And I think a lot of these people have been brainwashed or bamboozled or whatever you want to call it, but lied to about these things. And now they are stuck with a mind and a body that are what they are, severely damaged through, like I said, brainwashing and artificial medical procedures and all this sort of thing. And I'm really wondering how on earth are we going to minister to these people and show them that there's still hope, there's still a purpose to life. Suicide is not the answer, because I understand suicide's greatly elevated amongst people of this sort. And I'm just wondering if the church, as in the bishops or any religious orders, are focusing on this onslaught of all these people with these issues, and how we're going to minister to them and
right.
And bring them into the church and help them see that life has value. I'm going to hang up and listen to your reply on the radio. Thank
okay,
you very
Dan.
Much.
Thank you, Dan.
Thank you. Yeah, that's a great question. And that's exactly how to phrase it. How do we minister to people who are hurting and who don't have the fullness of joy that God wants them to have? The good news is that the church has been thinking about this. We can absolutely think about it more. And I think the suggestion of religious orders is really interesting, and that I would love to hear more about if there are religious orders out there who are starting to take this ministry on. There is a document that the United States Council of Catholic Bishops came out with a year or two ago on the technological manipulation of the human person, the limits of that, which is excellent. And I used to know, like, all of the individual bishops who had pastoral letters on the question of transgenderism or gender identity. And I don't know all of them anymore, because there's so many, which is a great problem to have. And so there really are a lot of people concerned about this. What it does have to kind of trickle down so that people can access this kind of pastoral care. But the good news is that people are thinking about it, and hopefully will, you know, over the next 10 years or so, there will certainly be a big mission field to reach.
Dan, thank you very much. I know that Pope Francis is controversial for many people, but it does seem to me that he saw this, that the church needed to be prepared for this, needed to be in a position where it could, with authenticity, say to people, God loves you, and there's healing here.
Yeah. Yeah. Pope Francis is very strong on gender ideology. His magisterial teaching. And it is simply the case that God loves us all, that we all generally make pretty bad decisions at various points in our life, sometimes an awful lot of them. And it doesn't cancel out our dignity and the love that God has for us. And so it's just always accessible. And there are a lot of stories online of detransitioners who have achieved some healing. There's often long-term physical effects that don't completely go away, unfortunately, but it is possible to receive that psychological and spiritual healing that they need. And so that would be another resource for people to check out.
Dan, I'm going to look into what you said, though. I wonder if there are religious orders who are taking this on, or maybe it's part of their original charism that's kind of coming to light now in these times when it's needed. Well, I'll find out about that. Dr. Angela Franks has been our guest. The book is Body and Identity: A History of the Empty Self. Dr. Franks, it is always a great pleasure. You said, oh, you're kind of bummed you got to write another book. That just means to me we'll get another interview with you, right?
Well, that's a great way of thinking about it.
Yeah, you do all the work, and then you have to come back on our show. I think this is great, as a matter of fact. If you want to study with Dr. Angela Franks, you got to go to Catholic University of America now, and it's beautiful there. You'll like it. All right, that will do it for this hour. But next hour, we're going to talk about Catholic education. Is there any hope in Catholic? I just said you can go to Catholic University. I guess we're going to say yes, but we'll find out right after this on Catholic Answers Live.